As we continue to share together, Lord, would you please breathe your spirit of life upon us? Bring your word to life, but bring your children to life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because there are a few people who joined us this morning who weren't here last night, I'm just going to share a couple of stories about the kind of things that God is doing before then going on and digging into the scriptures. But I've got to tell you how absolutely thrilled to death Daphne and I are to have some friends, three friends who've come, who we haven't seen for about 25 years, who really don't look any different. With whom we shared some adventures with Jesus years ago. Now, we had to deal with some tough things as well. But we saw God stretch out his hand in wonderful ways. It's absolutely wonderful and unexpected to see them here today. You've no idea how thrilled I am to see you. So I want to tell you about a couple, an Anglican vicar, actually, and his wife who came to see us. They do not live in the United Kingdom, as will quickly become apparent. But they came to see us. Very stiff. Very cerebral. But they sat down with us with a cup of tea and began to tell us their story of two sons. They had two sons in their late teens. And they went to play football in the street. And a mentally ill man suddenly appeared in the street with a gun, shot and wounded a few people, and killed both their sons. Many witnesses. And they told us the story. And the vicar's wife said, and do you know what God did? Nothing. Do you know what God said? Nothing. Do you know how much God cared about us? Not at all. Which was pretty hard for her husband, who is still a vicar. What happened seemed, if you see what I mean, almost to get worse as the story developed. That the police came along, interviewed the witnesses, refused to charge the man who so many witnesses had seen commit murder and wound many. Everybody knew who it was. Police refused to do anything about it. Several years went by, no justice. The Lord is a God of justice. So where was he then? And in the end, they decided they were going to move to a different city, quite a long way away, to leave the old behind, to try and make a new start. And he was given a church in a city miles away. And they went there to make a new start, and they were there for 3 months, and they suddenly got a call. Justice is breaking out in our city. The man has been arrested. You need to come back because there's going to be a trial. And so dates were fixed, the man was arraigned, charged with murder, and they went back for the start of the trial. And the start of the trial, the defense lawyer stood up and said a few things to the judge, who said, right, case adjourned for 3 months. And they thought, oh. So they went home, went back 3 months later. The defense lawyer stood up, case adjourned 4 months. 4 months later, went back. Case adjourned 6 months. And they said they felt if only it hadn't even been raised, if they could have left things behind. But 6 months later, they went back. And the defense lawyer stood up and said something, and the judge said, this is plainly ridiculous, case dismissed. For the Lord is a God of justice. So the guy who's accused, who everybody was there, who had seen him pull the trigger, came down out of the dock, came up, walked up to this couple, slapped the guy across the back, the vicar, and said, "Tough, never mind. Where's justice?" And they sat there. No sign of God. And as I shared it, I just had a picture of God. Doubled up in pain, in grief, in the agony of grief. He couldn't speak. He was choked with the pain and the injustice and the grief. And as we shared that with them, suddenly the love of God broke in for them. Sometimes we hear stories from people that are so heartbreaking, and you think, how do they keep going? How, you know, just the grace and the mercy of God. But that's what it is. It is the grace and the mercy of God that extends to us. There's grace for the space in the place. We receive the measure that we need in the situation that we're in. A few days ago, a lady said to us, could she come and have a word with us? And she sat down opposite us, again, cup of tea, and she started to ramble, to be honest, about how life was tough, and she was worship leader in her church, but things hadn't been going so well in the church, and all of a sudden there are sort of strange things going on amongst the leadership, and she's losing her place, and then she feels rejected, and many of her friends have left the church, and she doesn't know quite what her place should be, and things are really tough. And I think Daphne thought I was very, very rude to her, because I sort of listened to this for quite a while. And I said to her, do you know, I've sat here listening to you rambling for ages. But none of this has got to do with God, why God wants you sitting here. And bless her, she didn't know. She didn't know what the problem was. But God broke in. And this tall, very upright, very stern almost, middle-aged lady said, well, I suppose there's, I don't know what it could be. I things aren't quite as easy as I like to be them in that particular area. At which point she collapsed across the table, absolutely desperately broken. And she was carrying such pain. Such pain, such fear in her heart. And she'd managed it by switching it off and simply living from here, closing her heart, which was utterly broken. But God loved her too much to leave her like that. And as her heart suddenly found vent and expression, went on a long time, just crying like a baby, really, desperate. All the pain that had been buried and festering was starting to come out before the Lord. And then he spoke to her, showed her the way forward. And I believe her whole future is going to be different. Not because of anything we did, I want to point out or said, but because God loves, he cares. Completely different kind of story. Lots of people come to Fontebrun, and they end up down at the High Cross, which you probably imagine a bit what it's like just from the name. Might not be quite as high as you think. It's only that high. No, it isn't. It's that sort of height, 8 feet, a whole story in itself, and it's on a promontory, a stunning place. And sometimes people take things they leave behind. We had one group of Christians actually needed a whole bin bag to remove all the stuff that Christians shouldn't have, and they had with them. But very often there are notes and things left at the foot of the cross. Sometimes pain, sin, failure, sickness, disease, and so on. People take 6-inch nails and hammer descriptions of this into the cross, folded so nobody can see, of course. And then later, normally, it's taken and burnt with prayer to the smoke that rises up to the Lord. So people leave things here. Well, this young woman had come, didn't know anybody. We got a crowd of people in, and we were feeding them as well. And I think there were probably getting on 200 people. And this young woman had come up, and she had cancer. Her form of cancer is the rarest form of cancer that's found in the world. And she told us the name afterwards, but I can't remember it. It's very rare. Her difficulty was where it was on her body. So she was far, far too embarrassed to ride this out and nail it to the cross and leave it there, just in case somebody opened it, read it, and worked out who it might be, none of which would happen. But she was just acutely embarrassed. So she went to the cross and said, "Lord, I want to nail this somehow to the cross, but I daren't write it down. I'm just so embarrassed. But God, somehow I want to leave the cancer on the cross and walk away from it. But I just can't do this. I'm just too embarrassed." And she sensed the voice of God saying, "Look on the back of the cross." She said, "Look on the back of the cross." She's actually physically very hard to do because of where it is on the edge of the promontory. So she carried on praying, "Lord, I'm so embarrassed. Look on the back of the cross." She said, "This is crazy." She looked around, nobody around. So she hung onto the cross, managed to lean to the back. There was a 6-inch nail in the middle of the back, the cross. And on it was a piece of paper. Written across it was the name of her world's rarest cancer, nailed to the cross. And it shook her, absolutely shook her. And from there, she went back to one of the feeding points. It sounds like animals, doesn't it? One of the feeding points. for the evening meal. And she looked around, saw a place at a table and sat down. And after a minute, a woman sitting next to her said, "Excuse me, are you okay? You look a little bit not okay." She said, "No, I'm just shaken by something that's happened." And she told her the story, woman to woman. And the woman looked at her and said, "It was me. I was too embarrassed to put it on the front of the cross." So here you've got world's rarest cancer, two women sitting next to each other, found each other, both suffering from it. And God met her mightily, absolutely mightily. And I was telling this story in a context a week ago. Now, what happened was just over a year ago. But I was telling this story a week ago. Would you believe it, 2 days later, I got an email from this lady saying, "I just want you to know what happened as a result. I wonder if you remember, this was me. I went to the hospital. I had a minor operation. It's all gone. I didn't need any follow-on. I've been tested and tested and tested. I am absolutely and totally 100% free." Isn't that wonderful? Now, in the context where we are, we see God do the most wonderful, wonderful things. And we could keep you here for a week and not run out just telling you the stories of the things we see God do. But I just want to put in a little warning shot here. We do not see, and we do not pretend that we do not see every person who comes who is ill instantly healed. In fact, in the field in which the high cross stands, from which the promontory rises, are the scattered ashes of a friend of ours who we prayed for and who died. So I'm not talking about a silly kind of triumphalism that says there is a simple antidote for every sickness and disease in the world that is instantly applicable. What I'm saying is that in the context of life, we see God doing amazing and wonderful things with many people. But I also want to stress that we're not a healing center, and we do not invite people who are sick to come to Valdebrennen. We want to point people to Jesus. And what happens is that because we have thousands of people coming to Valdebrennen, many, many of them are sick. Now, many of them are sick inside, but many are physically sick as well. And we don't do any special things. We don't hold services for the sick or ministry times for the sick. We don't do any of that. We just allow Jesus to come and meet with them. And then he does wonders. And sometimes we need to speak a word because they've come to us. God gives us a word to speak. And he sets people free. So he's good, isn't he? Really good. Okay, what I want us to do in the balance of this session, which actually isn't that long, I want us to race through some scriptures and have a fairly good scriptural basis for what we're going to be doing for the rest of today. How many of you believe in the priesthood of all believers? Just about everybody. Okay. Very challenging for clergy. And I'm not speaking about the wonderful clergy who are here, of course. Okay, Exodus 19, verse 6. Actually, we'll read from verse 5, so we've got the whole thing. This is the voice of God. Exodus 19, 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Okay. So this is the Lord's people, treasured possession. Old Testament? Certainly. Spoken to the Israelites? Certainly. But right here, towards the very beginning of the story, a story that has begun with a concept of creation, of creativity, of a people, of God, of fellowship, of covenant, of kingdom from the very beginning. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Okay, I believe in the priesthood of all believers. Isaiah 61:6. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations. You find it's hard for me not to tell stories. Okay, I'm a storyteller. We had an email at Valdebrennen from somebody saying, a crowd of us are coming to Valdebrennen for Christmas. She's not quite the same as saying a number of us would like to come to Valdebrennen if there is space. A crowd of us are coming to Valdebrennen for Christmas. So we emailed back and said, we've received your email, thank you very much. We may or may not have space. Who are you? And they emailed back. We're a collection of ministers and their wives. So I said, well, okay, that's fine. And they came. But an email doesn't tell you where they're coming from, and we hadn't asked where they were coming from. So when they arrived, they were all from Singapore, and they'd come to spend Christmas at Faldebrand Inn. They had half of Faldebrand. The other half was of pastors and their wives that had come from Egypt for Christmas, and so the two were together. Now, the condition of them coming for Christmas was that we would not look after them. All the team are off, so there's only Daphne and I available. We actually need time for our own family. So the condition was, you come, you look after yourself, you'd not come to us unless there's an emergency. So, was it Boxing Day? Boxing Day. 12:30, knock on the door. Please could Roy come over and join us for a few minutes? And Daphne is saying, no, I'm afraid we're going to be having lunch, a family lunch in a few moments. You know, it's an emergency. No, but it's important. But they were pressing. I was like, it's okay, I'll just go over just a few minutes, yeah? A few minutes. So an hour later, of course, I'm still there. Christmas second day dinner is getting a bit chilly. And the sum total of what they wanted was this. We have gifts for you. Nothing to do with Christmas. And it's a bit awkward because it's Christmas time, and we understand that you would think we're bringing gifts because it's Christmas. It's nothing to do with Christmas. So here is some jewellery. Platinum jewellery. Here are watches. Jewelled watches. Here are clothes from the East. Here is thousands of pounds. These are gifts. Because God has spoken to us and told us in Singapore that he is doing something in Faldebrennan which will burst out through Wales and through England and thrust people out into the nations. And fire carriers are going to come to Singapore, and the work of God is going to ignite because of this baby thing that he is doing at Faldebrennan. And we have come as wise men from the East, bearing gifts to sow into and to honour the work of God that's taking place. And we're just left overawed, really. And what does it say here? You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations. Eat the wealth of the nations. So when there was a knock at the door and somebody stood there holding an olive tree with a flag of Cyprus stuck in to the pot, saying, somehow I've managed to bring this from Cyprus, because God says that perhaps you would consider planting it in the grounds, that there will be an olive tree from Cyprus. We thought, wow, this is pretty good. But God said, don't plant it. So I said, okay. And days went by, and some of the team members were saying, can you just show us where you'd like us to go and plant this? No, leave it. Water it, but leave it where it is. And then it was put on our doorstep, our front doorstep. Surely we've got to go and plant it. No, God says, just leave it where it is. So then, utterly unexpected, as far as we're concerned, nobody knew they were coming, a group of Messianic Jews from Cyprus felt God call them and came to Faldebrennan, came to the reception door, Messianic Jews from Cyprus, and there standing in the door is an olive tree with a flag of Cyprus waiting for them. God's got a sense of humour, hasn't he? They were pretty encouraged, but we were as well. Right, we better move on. 1 Peter 2. Verses 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now the kind of language that is being used in the Old Testament, Peter is now using and applying it to us as the community of God. We shall be a holy priesthood. And verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. We weren't. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's how we're able to be here, isn't it? Together, because we have received mercy. That's what allows us, the only thing that allows us, to come together, to be at ease together, and to give glory to God. So, right from the beginning of the Old Testament, running through the New Testament, purpose of God to create a people, a royal priesthood. And then Revelation 20. We started near the beginning, we better finish towards the end. Okay, lots of things in between, but this is a quick survey. But I have written down the wrong reference. Oh, I haven't. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There we go. So the priesthood of all believers is not just a phrase that is a sort of churchianity phrase, but it's rooted in the scriptures. The purpose of God to create a holy nation, a people who are separated to him through Jesus and who are a royal priesthood. Purpose of God to create a priesthood. But the priesthood he's talking about is not simply of a trained elite, as it were, or professional corps of priests, but it's the very nature of the people themselves. We are a kingdom. Not we are a kingdom in amongst whom there are priests, but we are a kingdom of priests. It's not straightforward, isn't it? We were blessed when a prime bishop was leading a quiet day at Felderbrennen and was speaking to the people about his journey, awakening to an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. Actually talking about how he'd spent so much of his life building the fabric of church. Suddenly remembering that initially, he'd been called to change the world for Jesus. And he says, you know, I've suddenly begun to realize that, and he was an Anglican principal of a training college for clergy. He said, I now realize that everything I trained clergy to do, I should have been training the people to do. Now, he wasn't devaluing clergy. I mean, he was the first to say that the clergy are needed. He said, but all the priestly roles are what the people should have been trained and released to do. But we don't want to get controversial. We'll leave that there for the moment. Now, the question then is, so what does it mean to be a priest of the Most High God? So if you'd like to turn to me to Deuteronomy 10:8. You know, I have fun in this sort of setting sometimes. I make the names of biblical books up. And I'll say, we'll turn to Zacchaeus 3, verse 14. And you see all the people go. But I resisted at that point. Okay. Deuteronomy 10, 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to do three things. Number one, to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord. That is the glory of his presence. Now, what we're reading here is a definition of the fundamental duties of the priests. Number one, to be carriers of the glory of the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to say something that might upset one or two of you, but I'm not saying it for that purpose. And it's this, that as evangelicals, we have lived through a period where our evangelical truth has been pressed on every side, judged, criticized. Evangelicals have become defensive. We've become, in reaction, more and more certain and aggressive about what is truth. And so we become sometimes rather almost angry people who will say, I will tell you what the truth is. This is what the scriptures say. And we become carriers of the judgment of the word of God. And the interesting thing is that nothing like that appears in terms of priestly role. In fact, the only people in the scriptures who acted like that were the Pharisees, who were the only people that Jesus kept getting angry with and saying they're hypocritical. Because the point about the word of God is that it's become flesh. And if we're New Covenant people, then we're called to walk with him, to be soaked in him. Not simply to be dry people carrying a doctrine of which we're convinced and we're going to batter everybody over the head with. But what we're going to do is introduce people to the beauty and the savour and the attractiveness and the love and the grace and the mercy of King Jesus. And within that, evangelical truth is very, very important. But we need to be very, very careful when we think we've got our doctrine all stitched up in frameworks and words and references and this is it. Because I'll tell you what, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is bigger. It's bigger than that. We cannot take the fullness of God revealed in Jesus and confine it to a bunch of words with a nicely defined tight doctrine. The evangelical truth is not simply this little box, say yes and you're in. Much bigger than that. Our first role is to carry the glory and the presence of Jesus. As I often say, it means becoming a donkey, really. You know the donkey that carried Jesus in? I'm very happy if the very highest points in my life is to be likened to a donkey, as long as I'm carrying Jesus. So there is a command, but also a promise inherent in it. Here's what you've got to do, priests, then. You carry the presence of the Lord. That's what you must do. But the promise that's inherent in it, then, is that you can carry the presence of the Lord. Number two, to stand. To stand before the Lord, to minister to him. You know, sometimes we're all so busy doing good Christian things that we don't have time to stop and minister to the Lord. But here we are, we carry his presence and we stand. And that word stand in 2011 is a good word. It's not run and minister to the Lord. It's not dash from point A to point B and in between minister to the Lord. To stand is to stop. Now, it doesn't say you stop for half a day or stop for 5 minutes or stop for... It simply says stop. At some point, we have to learn to stop and say that stopping to minister to him is the best use of time that we can ever have. In a world that says the best thing you can do with your time is to learn how to get more done in it. So it's a clash of kingdoms at this point. The world says here are more tools to enable you to be even more effective and get even more done. Well, thank goodness for many of them. But the prime call here, I just love the way God arranges for his word to be written. Not and to minister to the Lord, but to stand and minister to the Lord. Now, there's a lot more in it, and I would love to spend more time, but that's not the purpose of today. And number three, to bless in his name. To this day. Have a look at 21 verse 5. Now the context here is different, but verse 5, the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. Now, to bless in the name of the Lord involves a complete shift in the way that we look at the world and people around us. Because it's very easy for us as Christians to say, okay, we're the guys who really know how to worship the Lord. We're the guys who have received grace and mercy in Jesus. We're the guys to whom a new and living way has been opened up. We're the guys who are seeking to live a new life in a new way, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that lot out there, I mean, just look at the mess they're making of the world. Look at the way they live. I mean, did you hear about so-and-so? I mean, oh, my goodness. You know, but then what would you expect? I mean, look at where they live. Look who their friends are. Look at what they do. Look at... And so we talk about them out there and us here. But if you're going to be people who carry his presence, who are actually learning to stop and minister to the Lord, and then are turning to bless in his name, it involves a shift of view. Because now you're saying, oh, Lord God, we are so favored. The fact that we've received grace in Jesus means simply that we've got what we don't deserve. So if we're going to boast at all we can do is boast about our weaknesses, against which God has come in to demonstrate his goodness in his mercy in loving us and forgiving us, setting us free, cleansing us, picking us up when we fall flat on our faces, and instead of writing us off or putting us in the back, says, I'm going to help you get started again. As a father does with his children, it has mercy. So then we look at those who don't know him yet and say, oh Lord God, that your favor would fall on them as it does on us. Look at these people, Lord, and we find ourselves saying the words Jesus uses, like sheep without a shepherd. Who's showing them? Who's demonstrating life? Who's fighting their enemies? Who's standing for them? Who's speaking for them? Oh, Lord God, when you come and get them as well, pour out your mercy on them. So what we want to do, oh, I just bless you in the name of the Lord that you may find a spirit of revelation coming upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord that you may have dreams and visions in which Jesus comes, makes himself clear to you. I bless you that the knowledge of Jesus might rise up. I bless you that you may be hemmed in on every side, that protection may come from you, that voices may rise, that key people may come and find space amongst you to share the good news of Jesus effectively. I bless you. And that family that are collapsed in such sin and ignominy, I bless you in the name of the Lord that the favor of God may come upon you and that he may come and help you and lift you up from the ash heap, set you on your feet, put a crown on your head, a new future, a new hope. When we begin to learn to carry his presence, to minister to him, we then find that beginning to speak blessings, once we start, we can't stop. But it changes our view. Because instead of them being them, they are us, but they just haven't found Jesus yet. Now these three things are the fundamentals of the royal priesthood laid down in scriptures. Do we learn to carry the glory of his presence? That we learn to stand and just minister to the Lord, to stop in the rush of life and say, actually, the most important thing I can do with these next few minutes is just to honor you, Lord, to give you thanks, to bless you. And then as we go out, find ourselves being shaped by blessing. This is what we're made to be, people who bless. Not people who bash others over the head and said, you know, you're a sinner on the way to hell. I can prove it to you because it says so here. But those, because Jesus didn't ever do that, did he? He forgave the sinners and then he said, but don't do it again. The point was they'd encountered him then. We need to have mercy. Stop. You know, sin is sin. I don't mean that suddenly we don't say that sin is sin. But you know, we get so confused between sin and sinners. We need to learn to affirm and bless people to be a blessing for them. We're going to talk more about that as we go on. And we're going to do some of it. So I want us to get a little bit more hands and practical together now as we go on. But just this fundamental thing. Time is racing away, so I want us to look at something. The banner over there, the Aaronic. Oh, I was so blessed when I came in yesterday evening, saw these three banners. I want them. I covet them. Please forgive me. What a blessing when I walked in. And this one, in particular, was so significant for Daphne and I yesterday. It's extraordinary. And nobody would know that, apart from Daphne and I. Okay, Aaronic blessing. You remember that God is speaking to Moses, and he says, go and tell Aaron, as the priesthood is initiated, this is how you are to speak blessings over the people. Okay? So the very end of number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make it, and so on. This is how you're to do it. And then a promise, he says, as you speak blessings over the people, so you put my name on the people, and I will bless them. So he's giving to the priesthood, therefore to us, because we're the royal priesthood, this incredible ability to release the blessings of God. So where do you want the blessings of God released? Well, you can prime the pump by beginning to speak blessings yourself in the name of Jesus over that area, over that person, whatever the situation might be. Because God says, you put my name over them and I will come. It's almost as though we have the laser and we point the laser at the right place. So the guided weapon, do you like this sort of illustration? The guided weapon of God's blessings hits the target. But we, I got into trouble of saying God is crazy. So please don't be too worried about that. But what I mean by that is, how amazing of God to give us such privilege. Us, messed up people. And he says, let me give you the ability to choose where I bless. Now, it's not limited to any blessing where we choose, obviously. But it's actually, I'm going to give you training in this. You decide. I put blessings on you in the name of Jesus. I bless you. And I write the name of Jesus over your life. And God's going, yippee, I'm going to come and pour out such blessing on, what's your name? Jean. I'm going to pour such blessings on Jean. And I've primed the pump that the blessings of God might fall upon you. And I bless you, Jean, in the name of Jesus, that the blessings of God may be multiplied to you and in you. I bless you, Jean, every part of you, that the favor of God may rest on you. And in all the areas at the moment where you most need his mercy and his grace, that it may flood into your life and experience. I bless you, Jean, in Jesus' name. So this is what we do, this amazing privilege that he gives to us. Right, so this is how he says you to do it. So let's whip over to Leviticus 9, verse 22. So this is the inauguration of the priesthood. So God has said to Moses, go and tell Aaron, this is what you're to say, this is what you do. And so we read about it happening in Leviticus 9, verse 22. Okay? So Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and he blessed them. What did he do? He said those words. Okay? He's been trained. So he's properly trained and he's got the certificate on his tent wall. Trained by Moses and the words of God to minister, authorized, certified, the Lord bless you. So he says the words. And then he came down from offering this. And you can imagine all the people. Nice words. Thank you very much. What comes next then? So he comes down from the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. What happens? Moses grabs him by the arm and says, Aaron, come with me. And they go into the tent of meeting. So they come into the presence of the Lord. And now they come out of the presence of the Lord and bless the people. So they do it again. The only thing that's happening now is they're coming out of the presence of the Lord. What happens? The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Oh, wow. And fire came out from before the Lord, consumed the burnt offering, the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So here's the thing about blessing. This fundamental aspect of priesthood. What we are saying, what we're talking about, what the scriptures are talking about here in terms of blessing is not a use of words, full stop. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Blessing is ministry. So I don't know how many times you've been in a church service, and you've either led it or said at the end, the Lord bless you and keep you and so on. Or you've been in the congregation 10,000 million times and heard somebody say at the end, the Lord bless you and keep you. And you're thinking, okay, this is when we just stand and wait for a minute because we're about to close and we go and have a cup of coffee or I'm on the rota for this or whatever else it may be. All we're talking about here is blessing. Brenda, I'm just so pleased to see you. Will you come join me just for a second? So this is Brenda, who I'm really pleased to see, who I haven't seen for about 25 years. I'm just so pleased to see you, Brenda. So I just want to bless you, Brenda, okay? Now, I could just do this very easily. I could just say, let me just remember the words. Oh, yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you and the Lord make his way, okay? But blessing is ministry. We minister reality. We minister to the kingdom. So first of all, I just say, as I stand here with you, Brenda, Father, I'm so pleased that Brenda is here. But just now, as I'm going to bless her, I remind you of your promise that you will come and bless. So as I speak blessings in the name of Jesus, would you please start to come and do what you promise? And would you cause untold blessings to be multiplied for Brenda? In Jesus' name, amen. So Brenda, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless you that the Lord may bless you. I bless you in Jesus' name that his blessings may come upon you like a deluge. That every part of your life, wherever you turn, you may walk in the blessings of God. The blessings of God be upon you, around you, in front of you. I bless you that others may look at you and see that your life is marked by blessing, and that they may ask you how so much blessing flows in your life, and you'll be able to tell them that it's because of him. I bless you in Jesus' name that he may keep you, that you may know that you are utterly kept by him, that his hand is upon you, that it doesn't matter where you are, where you go, or how you feel, you are kept by him. That when you are up on the mountaintops, finding it easy to praise him, you may know that his hand is upon you. But also that those times when you're not in such a good place, and you really don't sense his presence, that deep inside you may know that you are thoroughly blessed and kept by him. So I bless you with utter security in him. I bless you that he may cause his face to shine upon you. So as the radiance of his beauty shines upon you, your thinking and your imagination and your dream life may be changed as the glory of his face shines upon you. I bless you that when you make choices and decisions, you may find suddenly that you have the mind of Christ because of the light of his face shining upon you. And I bless you that you will always know the next step to take because of the radiance of his face shining upon you. I bless you that he may turn his face towards you, that you may gaze into his face as he gazes into yours. And that you may see the absolute joy that floods him when he looks at you as he calls you by name. No disappointment, no criticism, no judgment. Acceptance, total acceptance because of what Jesus has done for you. I bless you to know his joy as he looks at you. And I bless you that increased joy may rise up in you as you gaze upon him. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I bless you that the peace of God may sink deep inside you, into every physical joint in your body, to every part of your physical being, into your heart, into your mind, that you may be soaked and kept by the peace of the Lord. I bless you that the peace of the Prince of Peace may fill every part of you. And I bless you that through that baptism of peace, joy may keep bursting out and be uncontainable. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And we all say, Amen. Amen.
Yes, I've really come here today for that. Because I lost my husband in August. And it was very hard because he had dementia and I've cared for him for a long time. and I've had a lot of guilt since then. And so, yes, I needed to come today because I needed to receive these blessings. Yes, yes, and I thank you, Father God, that your blessings are here, there and everywhere, all of the time. And they are, aren't they? Thank you so much.
Bless you. Bless you. Okay. Okay. God is good, isn't he? But you see what I mean? That we don't just stand there and say, now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Do you want to nip out and get the oven switched on now? And the kettle. Okay? To be people who bless is to be involved in ministry. We minister the blessing of God. We are not simply the deliverer of good words. We are the carriers of life. Well, we're going to stop there. And then I think it's going to be a little bit different in the next session. Okay? And we're going to get more involved in all this amongst ourselves. That's okay, isn't it? If only half of you turn up for the next session, I'll... Right. Father, we just bless you for the wonder of your word, for the privilege of life that you give us as your children. Would you please build and establish us as this people who give you joy and pleasure, a holy people. Change our lives, Lord. Help us in our weakness to become that holy people that you desire. And, oh Lord, would you please teach us to be people who truly are your priests. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy your coffee break.